Good morning. This morning's scripture is from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with thankful hearts, thankful for so many blessings. We ask that when we hear your word, you will help us to truly understand it, and that understanding we will fully believe and follow your way in faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Draw us close as your word is shared, so there is one voice we hear today, the voice of truth and grace. Amen.
Thank you. When I was growing up, the Far Side cartoon by Gary Larson was really popular. Anybody remember that? Remember newspapers? You know, you go to the newspaper and look for the funnies. Did everybody call them the funnies, or was that just me? And then the Sunday funnies were the best ones with color. So I'd go to the newspaper and look at the funnies, and the best was that little square with the Gary Larson cartoon. It was just hard-hitting little one-spot wonder. And one that I still remember was a guy in the inferno, flames around him and a forked tail, pitchfork-bearing devil poking at him from behind, moving him toward a sign that pointed in two different directions. And the sign said, "Darned if you do and darned if you don't." But, you know, less kid-friendly language a little bit there. I don't want to teach kids any words they're not allowed to use at home from the pulpit, but that's the situation that the enemies of Jesus are trying to put Jesus into. Darned if he does and darned if he doesn't. He's being trapped. And this is coming after Jesus has given three escalating parables pronouncing the potential, which would be realized, potential doom of the evil rulers of Jerusalem and of the temple where he is preaching in the last week of his life. This is the big confrontation. This is the big moment. Accept Jesus, receive him, or understand that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He has this confrontational message, and he's given three parables that show the evil rulers of Jerusalem that they're in big trouble, that they're in league with those in the history of Israel that worshipped idols and killed the prophets and went into exile in Babylon after their land was destroyed. The thing would happen again if they would not repent. In response to these three warnings, the way Matthew arranges telling the story and relaying it to us, there are three attempts to trap Jesus with three questions. And I don't know what the official consensus is about this, but when I look at these three questions given to Jesus, they kind of look like a wilting balloon. They just sink a little lower every time. Like, this first one has some teeth. This looks like something that could really trap Jesus. Later, it just looks like they're having a friendly conversation. It doesn't even really look that intimidating to me. But this is a pretty good trap. Because if Jesus says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, he's going to lose his political base, so to speak. He's going to lose the following of the crowds and crowds of people that love him. These crowds of people no doubt heard about or maybe experienced blindness turning to sight, paralysis turning to walking and jumping and dancing, and death turning to life. There was a lot of reason to love Jesus, not to mention his preaching, not to mention who he was. The elites, the evil rulers of Jerusalem, were hated by the common people because they hated the common people. They saw the everyday, hardworking, ordinary people of Judea and Galilee, the people of the Holy Land, the people of Israel. They saw them as half dirty, at least, just dumb and worthless and unholy. And in the meantime, these leaders were basically like criminal gangs. They were so corrupt and they were so selfish and they were so brutal and cruel and murderous, and their pride blinded them to how bad they were and how good others were. And so when Jesus embraced the crowds and loved them and healed them, taught them and treated them like human beings and people, even if they were really bad, tax collectors and so on, the crowds loved him for good reason. And if Jesus were to say to the crowds, yeah, you should pay taxes to Caesar, the crowds would hate that because they were looking for Jesus to set them free from the oppression of Caesar. And Caesar was a rotten fella. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. So if he says yes, he's in trouble. But if he says no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, there's a little bit of a problem. And Simon the Zealot, who was one of his disciples and probably sitting right there or standing there when Jesus had this interaction, he would have been sort of an illustration of the problem. The Zealots were a group that supposedly started with Judas the Galilean, mentioned in Acts chapter 5, somebody that they thought might be the Messiah because he said, no, I'm not going to pay the tax. And the tax that he wasn't going to pay is the specific tax that's listed in this passage, translated imperial tax here, but the word for tax is census. The census tax, that let's go to Bethlehem to have Jesus born, Mary and Joseph, because there's a census. We're having a census because we want to put a tax on you. And it's not really fair because you should be the head and not the tail. But Rome is in charge of you, so go even though you're 9 months pregnant, 100 miles on foot, and go be registered for your taxes. Well, when Jesus was kindergarten age, this man named Judas the Galilean said, enough is enough. We're not paying that dumb tax. And he got a big army and he fought and he was killed along with those who joined him. But he started a movement called the Zealots. And right there in Jesus's disciples is one of those people that was a zealot. It was not popular with the people to pay taxes to Rome. No good. Bad answer. Here's the other part of the trap that maybe was completely irrelevant in the moment, but it's not lost on us. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else comes from the devil. Uh-oh. Ouch. Did he say yes or no? What happened? He said yes, but he said the smart yes. And I am praying that Jesus teaches me how to say smart yes and smart no so I can do what he asked me to do and not fall into traps that happen all the time. Now, this trap was set with something that's called flattery. Have you ever read a Bible verse that says flattery is bad? Does that ring a bell with anybody? This is kind of a problem for me because the way we talk about the word flattery in our culture is say, oh, you quit flattering me whenever somebody says something nice to you, encouraging. Oh, you're flattering me. You know, Dana, your wheelbarrow looks better than average. Oh, quit flattering me. You know, like they say something nice and you say, quit flattering me. Well, the Bible's idea of flattering is what's described in this situation, demonstrated perfectly in this situation and described in Proverbs chapter 26. Whoever hates, hatred, underline that little word, whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. And on it goes, Psalm, I think it's 112, flattering lips will be silenced. It's bad. Flattery is bad. But flattery in the Bible definition is outright lying. It's hating somebody, but pretending that you like them so you can hurt them. And that's exactly what they did to Jesus. They said, oh, teacher, We know you have integrity and you teach according to the truth. You're not swayed by others. You're not a people pleaser. You pay no attention to who they are. And Jesus responds very, I guess you could say curtly, hypocrite. He says hypocrite. He knows, Jesus knows what's going on. He knows it's a trap. This is so obvious that it's a trap. You know, what in their history together between the three parables saying you're doomed, you're doomed, you're doomed to this moment would make these leaders all of a sudden like Jesus? Like, wait a minute. You hate me and you're saying all this. No, he knew their trap. And when he called them a hypocrite, it wasn't an invitation for us to, do name calling when we're in a conflict with somebody. In fact, it's, if you look carefully, it's really the opposite. When Jesus said, hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? It was like breaking a spell. You know, they were sort of weaving a web of deception, creating a reality, and Jesus broke it really quickly with one word, hypocrites. Why are you trying to trap me? What was happening here is that Jesus was responding rather than reacting. I received an email a week or two ago that challenged me in interpersonal relationships when conflict comes to respond rather than react. This is what reacting is like. Somebody tells me that I did a terrible job and I'm an awful human being and, you know, and why don't you get things straightened out? My reaction is, well, you're not so good yourself and I wasn't bad and hey, what are you talking about? And that's not fair. Time out. It's to try and suddenly discredit what the other person is saying rather than responding, which would be a response of total self-control. Like, oh, I see that you're upset. We have something to talk about. We have a conflict to resolve. How are you feeling? What are you perceiving? You know, what's going on with you? I'm fine. You're upset. I'm fine. What's going on with you? Now, Jesus wasn't trying to save the relationship with the wicked ruler. So he doesn't say, oh, I see you're upset. He just says, okay, I'm going to save the people around me. Hypocrites, you're trying to trap me. Let's break this spell of deception and bring reality back to the picture. You don't love me. You don't like my teaching. You're not here to learn from me. You're trying to get me killed. Let's just call that what it is. He knew. There's a scripture that says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And this week I saw this little, you know, I don't know, Bing, Microsoft, something where they give you a picture of an animal and say something about it. It was a lion, a male lion. And they spend 20 hours a day lying around. King of the jungle is the king of the easy chair. And so this proverb in the Bible that says the righteous are as bold as a lion simply means that when you are confident in your relationship with God, your conscience is clear, you've been treating people right, you've been working, relating to the Lord in the right way, you're not as easily ruffled. You're more calm. You're able to command yourself. So it was with Jesus. He knew, he was in control, and that's why he could say, bring me the coin. You know, he could say yes in the smart way, which was putting the reason for the yes ahead of the reaction that was expected from the yes. The reason ahead of the reaction. Bring me this coin. Whose image is on it? And so he brought this coin that you could buy today on eBay for a couple $100, a Roman denarius, or a couple $1,000 if it's a good one. And this coin had a picture of Tiberius Caesar. And on the other side, it said Pontiff Maxim, which means highest priest, greatest priest. This guy was so rotten that if he were to face justice just for his personal life, he'd be facing multiple life sentences. Not to mention his political life of murder. This guy was bad. Here he is. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, I mention how rotten he is because we sometimes make excuses for not rendering unto our government what belongs to our government because our government can be a little rotten here and there, or maybe a lot rotten here and there. It depends on your perspective or how much you know. I don't think there's any modern ruler anywhere that could compare to the level of depravity that Tiberius Caesar had, besides the fact that when it was his time to govern, he didn't. he left Rome and went to live on an island to go do bad things on the island. No comments. But he was terrible, worthless. And there he is on the coin. Render unto him what belongs to him. What could possibly belong to this wretched individual? Well, this is a challenge for Christians, and you may wish that I'd spend the whole time talking about this, but I really kind of want to stay in the moment that Jesus is in. But Romans chapter 13 presents us with a theology, an answer to the question of how we respond to governments when governments are bad, whether they're bad or not. And I'm going to jump back to last week for a moment. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and I described that Pentecost is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. And I presented to you the late Dr. Michael Heiser's theology of the Deuteronomy 32 worldview. When God Almighty disinherited the nations, and the Bible had a sphere of knowledge that was not the entire globe, but all the known nations at that time were dispersed at Babylon, and they're listed in Genesis chapter 10. And then on the day of Pentecost, those same languages are described as sharing the glory of God. So God is bringing the nations back to him. But when he disavowed them, he put angelic princes, spiritual rulers, over these different family groups, so that you would have the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and those angelic rulers fell with Satan and became devils. I don't know exactly when it happened. I don't know exactly how it happened, but I know from Psalm 82 that God's intention was that they were supposed to rule justly as God would rule, and they're held accountable for it. Psalm 82 says, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. That word gods refers to these angelic rulers. They walk in darkness. Oh, rise up, O God, and judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. God's intention is to bring all the world back. The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ has become the kingdom. The kingdom, it's in the Revelation, it's in Handel's Messiah. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Jesus is in the desert. Work with me. You're doing a great job. But the long story to get to this understanding of Caesar and gods and everything. Jesus is in the desert right after he's baptized. He's being tempted. The devil's tempting him. The devil tempts him with all the splendor of the kingdoms of the earth. Brings him to the high mountain. I'll give you all the splendor of these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me, because they're mine to give. Something went wrong. And government all around the world is infected with the rebellion of Satan. And yet, government is God's idea. The reason they could have a silver coin to pay, the reason they had food to eat and houses to live in and fields that they could harvest, and that they weren't constant refugees. By the way, there's 50 million refugees today, and there was 51 million during World War II, and times are hard right now, and we need to pray. But the reason that they could live in a society and not live in the bushes is because that bad man Tiberius had an army that kept the barbarians from coming in. And he had evil crosses. But he killed criminals on that crosses, so no one would break into your house and steal that little bit of food you have. And you could build a house without somebody killing you. I mean, government can be bad. And the Christians in concentration camps right now in North Korea know it. But anarchy can be ruthless. And so, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Even this horrible example, Tiberius, on the little coin, even he deserved the taxes that he was asking for. That's why in Romans 13, it says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. It's there. It's real. Incidentally, the Roman taxes were a much smaller percentage than ours. I don't know. I don't know what to say about that. We'll talk about it in Sunday school. Not sure what to do with that. But they didn't like it. But Tiberius was owed taxes, and it was fair in God's justice. Now, preachers, I was listening to sermons about this, and multiple preachers pointed this out. I don't think it's at all the direction, you know, Jesus was going in the conversation, and it might have nothing to do with what Matthew is trying to teach, but it's true and it fits. If I were to hold something up with God's image on it, what would I present? I don't have a coin. There's no statue. It would be your face that I'm looking at right now. You're made in God's image, and you're looking at mine. And so what do I need to present to the Lord? I need to present myself as a living sacrifice, as an offering. I owe my life to God. And render unto God what is God's means give my life to Him and serve Him. Now these two things can come into tension. Because Caesar can want things that belong to God. And God can want things that Caesar claims for himself. Government can claim things that are God's and vice versa. And what is repeated and what is true is that when the government asks you to practice something that is forbidden by God, then the government loses. You have to defy the government and do what God tells you to do. And when the government When the government commands you to do something you shouldn't, the government's wrong. And when the government forbids you from doing something that God commands you to do, the government loses. This was really tricky during COVID, right? I don't know. I wasn't going to say that, but I just did. You know, God commands us to worship together. The reason maybe we didn't is that God commands us to protect each other's lives too. So we did the best we could. But it shows how tricky it can be. And the Christians that I mentioned that are in concentration camps in North Korea, they had the audacity to worship or have a Bible or share their faith with somebody. And the Christians who have died for their faith in the Middle East or in a lot of other places had the audacity to be Christians and to practice their faith and share their faith and gather in Nigeria. They're being slaughtered, and the government seems to do nothing to stop it. And I hope that as we come to the 250th birthday of the United States of America, and we have a 4th of July celebration, and we think about our country, and we think about the world, I hope that I'm grateful. Because I don't know if any other era of Christianity has known the freedoms and the blessings that we've known in countries like ours. Countries that say, we hold these things to be self-evident that all of us are created with certain inalienable rights, human rights that comes because we're made in God's image and there's a God. Now, The sermon title, I wrote it before I wrote the message, but I knew I'd make it work. It comes from Isaiah. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And it's in the pretty part of Isaiah. Right about the time when it's telling about the future glory of Zion and how everything wrong is going to be made right and the sacrifice of Jesus, predicting in detail the suffering and resurrection of Jesus in beautiful prophetic language in Isaiah 52 and 53. And in that section of Isaiah, as the prophet is comforting God's people, Israel, he says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And the weapon he was referring to is Babylon, the country where God's people were taken captive and prisoner. And they could only do what the emperor of Babylon said they could do. And the book of Daniel describes how bad that could be. In fact, that's the perfect illustration of when to give to God what's God's, even though Caesar's asking for something else. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember them? They were good Jewish boys. They ate their vegetables. You know, they asked for permission not to eat the meat sacrificed to idols. And when the bad guy put up a big statue and said, bow down to the statue, it's against the Bible, but do it anyway. They said, no, we're not going to do it. Well, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Well, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to that statue. That's what it means to render unto God what is God's when Caesar wants otherwise. And government, because of the fall of Satan and the actual influence of Satan in the world, working in all kinds of cultures and governments all around the world, even though government is good, even though God is good, even though humanity is good in the sense of created for good and created in God's image, fallen but good, still, government is weaponized against God's people often, intentionally, purposefully, bow down to the statue or into the fire. Now, the disciples that heard this confrontation and saw Jesus asking for the coin and wondered how things would go, they would never imagine the world we live in today. First of all, they couldn't imagine all the cultures and the size of the world and all the nations and every place there is, but they couldn't imagine a world in which something like 98% of the people have access to the name of Jesus. Thousands of languages. And the Bible's been translated and translated and translated so that you can hardly go anywhere in the world and find a place that isn't influenced by the teachings of Jesus Christ. Even North Korea. That's why they're in prison there, because it has been influenced, and that influence is feared by the devilish authorities in such a place. I cannot tell you what it will be like for us for the rest of our natural lives, or our kids or our grandkids. I can't say that America will flourish even more and become even more beautifully separated between church and state, that to allow freedom of religion. Or whether America will become completely hostile to Christianity and welcoming in every other religion. But no matter what happens, I can tell you that we have overcome and we shall overcome. And all that Caesar can take from us is our body. But God can destroy body and soul in hell, and he can save us body, soul, and spirit. So that is our hope. We don't have hope that things will be easy. We don't have hope that we'll never be in a hard position. But we have hope that we will overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and the resurrection of the dead. And the world will be the Lord's. So this is a challenge. I challenge you to find out when you can vote next. If you're a snowbird and you vote somewhere else, I don't know, do some Googling, figure it out. I have no idea when I'm voting next, but look at the calendar, mark it, and go vote. Don't say it's a scam. Don't say the bad guys always win. Don't say there's nothing good to vote for. Don't say there's two scoundrels and a couple other scoundrels. Vote, because it's your opinion poll. This follower of God thinks this. Go vote. Be a witness. The second part of your challenge is to vote with your knees. Get up tomorrow morning and pray to God Almighty. Give him praise. Give him honor. That's what he is owed. Take your coin. Take the image of God that's stamped on you and give yourself to the Lord before you do anything important tomorrow. Make a point of it. You belong to the Lord, and say, your servant's reporting for duty, God. Your child is here to meet with you, Father. Here I am. And then pray, which is exactly what Crystal is leading us into now. Let us turn to the Lord and pray.